here today. Like I said earlier, church isn't something that I do with who I am. And I love being in the house of God. I love being underneath the preacher myself. There's no other place I'd rather be than Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday night, whatever. Wednesday, Thursday, we have church a lot out under us. We hold Bible studies on Monday for people who get out of prison. Me and my wife, we go home, in-home Bible studies to teach them how to transition from that jail life into a productive Christian life out there on the streets. And then we have a Wednesday night service, and then we have a Thursday night Bible study that our pastor does, and then we have Sunday evening, and wherever else we can travel. And sitting underneath the preaching has changed me and my family's life. It's changed us and made us into who we are today. It's sitting underneath that preaching. Without the preaching, there's going to be no change. You're going to stay the same little fool you always been. That's just reality. How do I know? Because I was that fool. I'm the one who sat there and I rejected Jesus Christ. I rejected his preaching. I rejected what he had offered me for all those years. And so, well, I thought I was going to come up here and do one message, but the Lord changed that to probably do the 2 o'clock. I was going to preach on the somebody saying they're a King James Bible believer and live an NIV life. And that's more prevalent than you know today. Traveling around, we see it all the time. I mean, traveling to different churches, I see all these people who proclaim that they're NIV, they're King James believers, but their life reflects those of the NIV, the way they talk. And just give me 2 minutes with somebody and I can tell you exactly what they believe, where they've learned from, where they got their doctrine from, and everything else. Okay? Just very simple to tell that now. Because people have left the doctrines of God for doctrines of men. That's just reality. That's reality today. And it's hurt. It's hurt America. It's hurt Christianity. It's hurt the Baptists. And so today, Lord willing, I'd like to preach on a pretty scary five-letter word in your Bible. And that five-letter word is not what you're thinking, though it does begin with an F. And when I was seeking my Bible, when I was in my Bible and I was studying, what I do is in order for me to learn something, when God brings a question up to me, I put aside everything. I don't read commentaries. I don't read dictionaries. I don't read books. When God brings a question up to me, I put aside everything and I go in that,
amen,
and I'll find it every single place it's mentioned.
Yes. Amen.
By the time I'm done with that, I will know exactly what that word means. I'll know exactly what God was talking about when he was talking about that. And this word happened to be fame. Fame. It was a word that I was reading one day and a question came up in my heart. I said, well, it's time for me to seek that out. And so I did, and it's a little word, but it's a powerful word, and I want to look at it and what fruit it produces. It's something as an ex-convict that I lived and I was caught up in for many years in jailhouse religion, while I was in jail, while I was in prison, mental hospitals, and rehab. I learned as a gang member, as an addict, and as a criminal, to be a chameleon. And I knew how to fit in. Okay? And let me just say this. Baptist churches are filled with that today. They've learned the lingo. They've learned how to be a chameleon. They can say the sayings that need to be said. They can have a conversation with you where you think, wow, this person really does have it. This person really is saved. And they've just learned how to say the lingo. They've learned how to portray that life while they're in church. And so I'd like to spend a few minutes here to be feigned as someone who invents or imagines, to form an idea or a conception of something that's not real, to make a show of, to pretend, to assume a false appearance, a counterfeit, to represent falsely, to pretend, to form and relate a fictitious tale, to live a false life. Baptist churches today are filled with people who are feigned. They're living a fake life. Somebody may have led them through a prayer. Somebody may have said a few things to them. They come up here all tore up with that worldly sorrow, and they think that's conviction, and it's the farthest way away from conviction. God is looking for godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Yeah. Kept me lost for all those years hanging on to that worldly sorrow. I thought that was my conviction, brother. Well, this man done that to me, and this person done that to me, and so on. And I held on to that like it was my conviction, and I was so far wrong. I was so far from the truth, it was sickening. And then God had to bring me to that godly sorrow, says, that brings us to repentance, not to be sorrow. But bring, what's it do? It works salvation. Godly sorrow works salvation, not to be repented of. Worldly salvation keeps that person dead, keeps them separated from God, keeps them out of that life of salvation. Because they've learned how to live faint. I don't ever, ever force anything on my children when it comes to their profession. I don't try to convince them one way or the other. Let me just say this. If God can't show them what they are, what am I going to do? What is me? What am I going to do? How am I going to convince them? I can't. You know why? Because what's happening is people are becoming faint. They're becoming a faint. They're becoming pretend. This is what they look like in church. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'll show you an example of somebody being faint. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 10. We're going to read 5 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll start at verse 10 here. And he goes on and it says, and David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul. And went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And he what? He feigned himself mad in their hands. He made himself into something that he was not. And so today, why did he do that? Why did David do that? And where did it come from? His heart. He was afraid of what people were going to think of him. I remember being caught up in jailhouse religion. I remember coming out of prison and knowing that I was lost. I was still afraid to go out there and tell people that I was lost because I really wanted them to know that I was saved. I really wanted to convince them that I had the real thing. And so I became afraid of them. So guess what I did? The same thing I always did. I became a chameleon. I learned how to get in there and work, wiggle my way around, knowing that I was going to die and go to hell, knowing that in that pew I would have burned up in a hellfire. But I kept being that faint person because I became afraid of what people thought of me. I remember coming to that place in your old church where I realized, my goodness, I'm lost. I am lost, and I do not have what these people have. The pretending is stopping now. And I stopped pretending. I stopped trying to be something that I was not.
Amen.
I stopped trying to be somebody who was coming in here and who can, hey, listen, I can speak the lingo. You ask how many people were fooled by me saying I was saved. Listen. That book right there convinced me that I was a lost man.
That's what needs to happen.
Yeah. I didn't need a man to tell me that. I have a King James Bible that told me I was lost and I was going to die and go to hell. But you know what I had? I had men continually to try to convince me and my wife we were okay. You ask them. It almost sent us to hell. We knew we were lost. But yet somebody would come up and they would try to convince us that you're okay. You're okay. Get up and go. And we get up and we'd be like, we'd look at each other and go, we're not okay. We go to our pastor and say, why are people doing this to us? Why are they doing that to me? I'm sitting underneath the Holy Ghost preaching that Bible, and it's telling me that I am not. There is no witness that bears witness with my spirit right. That I'm his child. I'm as lost as there can be. How is this person trying to tell me I'm okay? You know, 8 years ago, that went away.
Amen.
8 years ago, I really got saved. 8 years ago, I didn't have to fake anymore.
Praise God.
Yes.
8 years ago, I'd have had to pretend that I was something sitting in the church pew. Guess what? That's where I am today. I used to sit there and say, Lord, you know, my pastor, whatever he has, I'd sure like to have that. I got that today. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I got what he had. But what about if I continue to go on pretending? What if I continue to let men who love me continue to convince me that I was okay? Do you know I would have brought that to hell with me? I would have stood there before a holy God and he would have said, Dale, why didn't you get saved? Well, because so-and-so said I was. Did I say you were?
Right, right.
Well, so-and-so said I was. Did I say you were?
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's reality. And then my wife stayed lost 6 months after that. She'd go up to people and say, please, pastor, would you please tell me if I'm lost or I'm saved? He said, Amy, that's the job of the Holy Ghost. That's the job of God to do that. I can't do that for you. You go find that thing out. I remember being underneath an evangelist in April. And he came in and he preached a message. It tore my wife inside out. And we went home and she was just tore out the frame. She was deep under conviction. And I said, Amy, I said, you go in that room until you get it right. You go get it right with God. That's between you and him. I can't help you. She was so sick and tired of being fake. My wife dressed right. She talked right. She sang. She taught Sunday school. She did it all, just like all of them did. And she was fake and dead inside. And she would come home and tell me, I'm going to die and burn in hell. God, please don't let me get in an accident. Please don't let me get in an accident. Please don't let me get in an accident, because if I die, I'm going to hell. That's what she would say, and people would still try to convince her she was okay.
Yeah. Wow.
Ask her if she has that today. I told my wife after I got saved, I said, Amy, don't you dare. Don't you dare claim salvation just because I have it. You wait till God gives it to you, not because your husband wants you to have it.
Amen.
That's reality. I left it up there between her and God. Feign to represent falsely, to pretend. That's what it means. Isn't that what David's doing here? He became afraid, and what did he do? He went out there and pretended he was something he wasn't. And he fooled the people, and they believed it. Well, that's what we have sitting in church pews today. Because when conviction comes, they can't handle it. Because somebody has told them they're saved, but they don't have the witness that bears witness from that Bible.
Right.
We're all Bible believers in here, I would imagine. That's what we all say.
Amen.
I believe we all think this is the perfect word of God.
Amen.
That if that so be and it won't return void, then whose witness is greater? The man of God? A man? Or God's?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm going to trust God's word.
Yeah.
What? Because I... let's just say, Brother Trent, let's just say I was saved. Back then. Let's just say I was. I know I wasn't, but let's just say I was. Why didn't my life change? Why didn't I have any assurance? Why did I still have the same life, same talk, same everything, except for I learned how to dress it up a little bit. And I didn't wear ties and all that. I didn't wear all this stuff. I asked my wife. I wouldn't even go to a funeral with a collared shirt on. Because of what I wear today is a salvation. That's no proof that I'm saved because I dress right. There's no proof because I got dunked. How many times did I get dunked? Maybe 2 or 3 times? 4? I got baptized that many times? There's no proof I got saved. Let me show you where the proof of salvation is. It's called the King James Bible.
Yeah.
It's called the witness of God that tells a person they got it right.
Right, right.
Outside of any teaching. There are many sitting in churches right now who are hearing the preaching, but do not listen to the preaching. They hear the sound, they hear, wah, 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 wah. That's what they hear. They're not listening to it. They want to ignore it. They want to brush it off. They want to just get rid of it. They want to sit down and have to put up with it and then hurry up and get out of here and go on doing what they have to do. That's the reality of what's going on in the churches today. Heartbroken. Why? Liberty Behind Bars Ministry is the name of my ministry. Let me just say this. 40% of the people I work with grew up in Baptist, Sunday school classes, in preachers' homes, evangelist homes, and so on and so forth. And I'm dealing with them in prisons, jails, mental hospitals, and rehabs. Am I lying about that, Amy? There ain't a church I go into where I don't... have parents come up to me and so on and so forth and say, well, my son did this, and my son's got life in prison now because he got into drugs and so on and so forth. Why? Because that person was convinced that they were saved as a child by their parent or by somebody else, and guess what? They've never got it.
Amen.
That's right.
You know what they tell me when I go meet them in jail? Or they write me a letter? They said, you know what? I just learned all the lingo. I learned how to dress right. I learned how to talk right. But I've never got what those people had. That's what they tell me with their own words. People know when Jesus Christ moves in their life. I can guarantee you that. Mm-hmm. You'll know it. You'll know because the Bible says your life will change. If there's no change, what is it? What do you have different than the world does then? Hey, when I finally came to the end of myself, I wanted out of the lifestyle I lived. I wanted to be delivered from the gangs. I wanted to be delivered from the drugs and the alcohol and all that. But let me just tell you something. That wasn't the only thing. You see, that's what everybody wants to go preach to everybody about. Get rid of the drugs. Get rid of the smoking. Hey, man, there's more to that than that. How about the depression? How about the suicidal thoughts? How about the darknesses? There's more than just drinking and alcohol.
Right.
Let me just give you a little something, and please forgive me. I always ask people to forgive me, because I'm going to say something before I got saved. And so don't hold it against me. It's not who I am today. But America, I hated America. I would go to the bathroom on American flag. I would spit on it in front of you. It did not matter to me. Amy, am I that way today? I'll run across the floor in a store just to go shake a man's hand who served in our military. I'll stand up there with my hand over my heart, and I got tears rolling down my eyes honoring the flag of America. Me and my kids, we travel around. We go visit war museums and such like that, learning the history of America today. Why? Because Jesus Christ doesn't only change the big things. He changes all things, including my hatred for America. You see, when people look for deliverance, they're looking for deliverance for the big things. Go read Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus Christ is delivering them from the things of the heart. They haven't even brought them to fruition yet. There's still things that are in their heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 tells you how desperately your heart is. And that how if our heart was to meet the devil in an alleyway, our heart would have to bow down to the devil. Or excuse me, our devil would have to bow down to the heart, our heart. Proverbs 22, chapter 22, verse 5 says that our iniquities will take the wicked one himself and hold them in there. Why? Because that's the wickedness of our heart. You know, I know there's a lot of good, well-meaning people on there, and I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. But I remember when people used to tell me this: Dale, if you'll just trust Jesus Christ and take him in your heart. Man, that would get me, I mean, that would rile me up something fierce. Why do I say that? Because every single person that told me that I could trust them hurt me. They hurt everything about me. They tore my heart out of me and they stomped on it. And they ruined my entire life. And they told me I could trust. Now you want me to come and trust this man, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Show me once where it says that in your Bible. Never, ever, ever. When Jesus Christ talks about salvation, it's always believe.
Yeah.
181 times the word believe is in your Bible. 114 times it's in your New Testament talking about salvation, the word believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful verse. But everybody forgets the next verse. How can they call on who they don't believe?
Right.
I don't see nothing about trust. Go to Psalm 78, verse 22. Let me show you something. Psalm 78, 22. This is one of the many. Go look it up. Psalm 78, 22. I just want to show you this. God has already set something in place. Okay? Psalm 78, 22. What's it say? Psalm 78, 22 says this. Because they what? Believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. There it is. Because they didn't talk about trusting them first. You see, in order for me to trust anything, Trent, coming from this lifestyle, I had to believe in the God of that Bible.
Right.
I had to believe in the God of that Bible, or else it would have been just like I always had, a jailhouse religion. Because that's what trust did to me. You know why? By using trust, which we're born with. We're born with trust in us. That's why our trust gets broken and gets stepped on and all that. But this belief that comes from a God is a miracle that he gives to a non-believer. You know, you go read in the book of Revelation, one of the things that sends people to hell is unbelief. Not trusting. You gotta convince a person to believe it first. God had to convince me that it was something he had to do with me. A belief in your Bible demands an action. And where does that belief come from? It comes from an outside source. It doesn't come from within. When you came in here, did you have to look at that chair and go, gosh, I wonder if it's going to hold me up? You believed it was going to hold you up, therefore you trusted it and you sat in it. That's salvation. If you're always questioning your salvation, whether you got it or not, you don't have it.
That's right. Amen.
You don't. Hey, Autumn, do I have to convince you every day that you're my daughter? You just know that, don't you? Well, that's salvation.
All right.
Why do you have to be convincing your salvation every day?
Amen. That's perfect.
Nobody's had to do that to me anymore. I'm a child of God. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
All right. She's my child. I don't have to convince her.
Right.
So why do I? Oh God, you got to convince me today I'm your child.
Right.
Yeah, you're right.
Lord, help us.
People get saved from that preaching. Come on, keep going.
Lord, help us. This is just the stuff I live through. This is what God has taught me. This is what he showed me. When I go in here, when I go into these jails and prisons, I don't go in there telling them to trust that, anything. They don't even trust me. How are they going to trust Jesus Christ? They don't even believe in him yet. They believe in a religion. You got to go in there and convince them that that Bible in their hand, you got to convince them that that Bible in their hand is something they can believe because it's been stolen out of them.
Right.
And then when they start believing that Bible, then you can show them how to believe in that God of the Bible. They'll get saved, and guess what? They'll never have to question their salvation again. They won't be fake. Come on, let's be real. You guys have been around for quite a long time. How many people do you see get a profession in jail and keep going in and out, in and out? Hey, Amy, when I got saved, did I go back in jail or prison again? Did I go to a mental hospital or rehab anymore after I got saved? No, I did not. It was over with. Hey, I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered. ED, it's over with. Jesus Christ delivered me from that. Oh, you
Amen.
Believe that? What? I live it. I don't just believe it. I live it.
Amen.
The medicines they had me on for anger. Oh, it was unbelievable the medicines they had me on. I don't have to take that today. You know why? I don't have to go see a psychiatrist, a psychologist. I don't have to go see a counselor. You know what? I have the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, sitting right there on your lap.
Amen.
Right, brother?
Amen.
That's what it is. There's my counselor right there.
Yeah.
I need counsel today. Good, let me get my Bible. Let me see what God has.
Amen.
Huh?
He's called the physician.
That's right. The divine physician right there. He's the healer.
Right. Amen.
He takes care of the soul, then he'll take care of the body. And if he leaves, whatever he leaves, I've had 12 surgeries on my back and my neck and everything else. You know what? Does it look like I walk like that? Not when I'm preaching. You saw me yesterday, all right? God's good like that. He gives me grace when I'm
That's
preaching.
That's right. Amen.
You see how I walked yesterday? Almost fell a couple times. My legs buckled going up and down the stairs and such. You don't see that happening today. I have a good God who's merciful to me when I'm up here preaching his word.
Man.
That's what it is. Faith. There's no more pretending. It's over with. It's at the feet of Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about being a fake.
Right.
Can I get 5 more minutes real quick?
Amen. 50 more minutes.
I mean,
the Lord is there's liberty.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Preach it.
There are many sitting in church who are hearing the preaching. They're not listening. They hear the sound of my voice, but are deaf to listen. Listen, I don't want you to concentrate on what's coming out of my mouth. I want you to concentrate when the word of God comes
Amen.
Out of that mouth.
Amen.
Right.
Not about what I have to say, about what the word of God has to say. That's what's going to... Hey, listen, when Jesus walked up to Peter, and I told you this yesterday, Jesus Christ asked him, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, what's Jesus' response? Flesh and blood hath not showed that to you, but my Father. Hey, you know who's going to show you things about your life? The Father, not me. I couldn't convince one of those guys in prison. But if I go in there with that Bible, it'll convince them. Yeah. Go in there preaching that Bible to them, it'll change their life.
That's right.
But they got to believe. You know what they've been taught their whole life? Religion.
That's right.
By good workers, right?
Right.
People who went in there with a good purpose. But now it's got to be changed up. We got to turn it around a little bit. Now we got to teach these people how to believe in the Bible. Why? Because the Bible was taken out of the heart of men. The Bible was taken out of the homes of men. The Bibles were taken out of the school of men. The Bible was taken out of the government. They've been taken out of the jails and prisons. And we got to bring that Bible back in there.
Yeah, amen.
Yes.
All right, amen.
I go in there, I kid you not, just about every single person in there is holding some other version.
That's right.
And I don't beat them up for it, but let me tell you what happens. How many cases of Bible do you think we put in people's hands by now? 10, 15 cases? By me going in there, just preaching that King James Bible faithfully. They come up there to me and go, this, my Bible doesn't say the same as yours. Can I have one of yours?
Amen. That's right.
Oh, absolutely. How many you want?
That's right.
How many you want?
That's what happens.
Right. If they say, well, here, let me show you. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Hey, I don't want that. Get rid of that thing. That's not the Bible. That's right. It's not the Bible. Hey, let me give you a real Bible.
Right.
Seeing some people get saved from that.
That's right.
Saved. Born again.
Amen.
Changed life. One of them I call Bright Face.
Amen.
He's a colored guy, right?
That's right.
But his face, I'm just telling you, he comes down, he was just as bright. I was like, man, I've never seen an inmate so bright in my life, and he was dark.
Amen.
I said, something happened to you, man. He goes, I got saved. The pastor said, wow!
Amen.
That's wonderful to see. How'd you get saved? He said, that word of God, man. That word of God changed my life. It's changing my life.
That's right.
Amen.
People around him, they call him Bishop.
Yeah.
I got him a good, nice, beautiful leather back King James Bible. I said, here you go, preacher. Go preach to those men. He's going to get probably 25 to life, defending his family.
That's right.
He realizes he was wrong. He shot somebody. He said, I don't want to go home. God's sending me somewhere. He goes, there's somebody in this prison that I have to go reach. That's why I'm here. He goes, I know I did wrong. He goes, I could have beat that case. The video, if they would have took a look at it, would have showed that I was just defending myself. He says, but I have a ratchet. I've done a lot of prison time. I got an illegal gun in my hand. I shot that man. And now I'm going to go where God's sending me.
Amen.
That's what he said.
Praise God.
Well, the Lord knows that.
That's right.
Listening demands an action. When someone listens, they do what needs to be done to make what they listen to happen. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The what? Engrafted.
Amen.
It's embedded in you. You can't stop it, preacher. You can't stop not talking about it.
Amen.
It's been engrafted in you.
Yeah.
It's been instilled in you. It's in there now. It's living. He says, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, this part here is not just talking about salvation. There's times we need to be saved from troubles, hard times. There's things that we need to be delivered from and so on and so forth. That's why you got to go in there very carefully, look at each word in context, and see what it means. Because it doesn't always mean the same thing. So tear it apart. Remember, study to show thyself approved unto man. No, study to show thyself approved unto God.
Right, man.
A workman. W-O-R-K, that means there's work in studying. The way I do it means I have to take a little extra time and do a little extra work to look up the things that I need to do. But that's what it says. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're here at 2 o'clock, I'd like to hit on that for a minute. What we call King James believers live in NIV lives with NIV doctrines. And don't even know it. Don't even know it. And that's something I want to teach on at 2 o'clock. If you can stay, please do. If not, listen, fame. Pray. Pray God expose the fame people in our churches today, because I believe it will be a huge help. And people can come and say, you know what, I really am lost. You know when one of the biggest victories of my life was, Brother Trent?
is when I finally told God, I don't believe like I thought I did. He was able to erase that board and say, okay, let's get started.
Amen.
And methodically, he taught me. How did he teach me? Sitting underneath the preacher in that Bible. It unraveled that seared conscience. It opened up my mind and my heart and be able to change those things. And methodically took those things that the world had put on me, and he was able to take them out. He delivered me from the drugs that kept me sick. He delivered me from the drugs and alcohol that kept me having to go back to recovery. You see? And then after salvation, that doesn't all stop. Most people, after they get saved, they get on cruise control and that's it. They think it's done. It's not done. I remember about 6 months after getting saved, Brother Trent, I remember the Lord telling me this, endure hardness as a good soldier. I said, what does that mean? Strap up your boots, brother. You're going for training. God was going to put me through some stuff. If I couldn't go through those, he would never put me in the jail ministry. You see, at the time, I didn't know he was going to put me in the jail ministry. My first job was working at McDonald's. I was cleaning toilets. I heard a preacher, I can't remember his name, from California, Old Time Baptist Church out there in Hamburg, New York. He came and he preached, Doug Fisher. He came to preach on why men should work.
Great.
Ah! What do you mean work? From a convict standpoint, we're like, nah, man, I can get money easier than that. Yeah. I'm not, why men should work. I was on Social Security at the time, brother, and guess what? God took it from me. Not even a month after that, I was forced to go to work. Am I lying, Amy?
Took it.
She had ended up graduating from college. She became a teacher at that time. They took everything from me. I had to go to work. So I got it. My first job was at McDonald's, cleaning toilets. How about this, though, when I'm going to be done? Within 6 months, I was the second assistant manager. They would put tens of thousands of dollars in my hand and tell me to go put it in the bank. And I would cry. I called my wife and said, Amy, you're not going to believe what they've just done. She said, what? I said, they just put $10,000 in my hand. I never even thought about taking one dime of that. I was crying because I just couldn't believe that who I'm paying.
Right.
Just could not believe. Because I could have called some friends up from down the road and said, hey, come on, man, come beat me up. We'll split this. There's been times, Trent, where I've had $7 left on our account. I got two children and my wife. And somebody just asked me for two Bibles. It cost me $3.67 to send them two Bibles. I just looked at my wife and kids and we're sending the Bibles.
Amen.
Yeah. Did all this money flow in? No, it did not all flow in. We got a $25 gift card. I don't know even know where it came from. We never told the soul. And somebody put a box of food in our car. Mm-hmm. But my children watch faith.
Right.
They've seen us take that faith and let God put it to work. And I'm just saying, he's never failed us.
Amen.
He's never failed us. And I'm just telling you the thing. So my training started at McDonald's. People used to spit at me. And a spit when you're in prison or jail, that's a disrespect, right? You know that. That's a disrespect. That's somebody who can lose their life for that. People would spit at me, throw stuff at me, cuss me out, invite me to their private parts and such. That's a no-no in prison. And I learned how to deal with all that at McDonald's.
Wow.
You ask my wife, I'm going to come home crying sometimes. Because I didn't know how to handle it.
Right.
And I would come home and say, I don't know if I can handle much more than that. Keep going, honey. You can do it. She'd pray with me, and I'd keep going.
That's right. Amen.
And then I have had all kinds of back surgeries and such. Then I got to the Allegheny County Jail, and I was there for 2.5 years working with those men and women. And in that time, I had officers cussing me out. Officers threatened to put trespassing charges on me and everything else for coming trying to preach the gospel to the men inside. Because churches would sign up but not ever show up. So I'd sit in the parking lot, and when they didn't show up, I'd go in. Well, they were going to trespass me. They were going to tell me, listen, we're going to put a trespass on you. You're not allowed to come on this property anymore. And then what the final blow was, a lady just lost her daughter to a suicide overdose. And so I went in there to counsel with her on a visit. My wife or pastor would go or whatever. And they kicked me out because of that. But you know what? They didn't have the power to kick me out. God closed that door because now I'm in a jail that has 1,600 inmates, full reign. I can do whatever I want in that jail.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I sit one-on-one and have one-on-one Bible studies with them. I do professional visits with them. I visit with their families. I work with them when they come home. We do in-home Bible studies in their home to teach them how to transition out of that lifestyle. We do a devotional every 3 weeks. The Lord gives me a message, and I send it all across the United States, sending in messages to them. We do a pen pal. I was telling you about the pen pal ministry that we have going on now. The inmates don't know who you are. You don't know who they are. They don't know what state you're in. You don't know what state they're in. And it's male with male, female with female. Okay? Nobody ever knows nothing because everything comes through me. I proofread everything and send it off. But it's encouraging for people to be able to get mail from somebody they don't have a clue who it is and tell them how much Jesus Christ loves them and how much they're praying for them. And so those are the type of things that we have in the ministry and that I do go counsel with them. If they need to sit down with their family or such and they're in jail or prison, I'll make an appointment, go in there and sit down with them and we'll counsel the family and them together. Why? Because we want to work on things while they're in there, not just when they get out.
That's right. Amen.
I go into the county jail that I'm in to establish relationships, Trent. To stay with them throughout their whole entire bid, whether it be federal, state, whatever. And then we help them transition out. That's what Liberty Behind Bars is about. That's the calling that God has given me. Not just to release captives that are in prison, but for when they come home. To teach them how to transition. To teach them how to do the basics in life that they don't know how to do.
That's right.
That's how we're going to help them become productive members of society. And I'll share this with you real quick. And I go in and I teach church members, deacons and pastors, how to handle and accept inmates from jail and prison, how to protect their flock, to watch out for danger signs and so on. But we want them to be feel comfortable to have inmates be able to come into the church.
That's right.
And so we go around, and so I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, but he's also a sergeant on the police force. Then I have a retired a sergeant, and we sit down, we write material. I'm teaching deacons and pastors how to accept inmates into those churches to be able to get them to transition into that Christian life.
Cassiola.
Okay? It's funny because most of my friends now are ex-officers. My next-door neighbor is my ex-correction officer from when I was in prison. I've been able to witness to. I went over there and told him about Jesus Christ. Went over there and financially have been able to help him when he was going through hard times and stuff. And you know what? He goes, I've been doing this for 25 years, Dale. He goes, I hear people all the time proclaim Jesus Christ. He goes, but you're the first one I've ever seen living.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Because that's what Jesus Christ does. And you know what? Jesus Christ, listen, pray for me because he's given me a calling on my life different than all other jail and prison ministries. It's not the same as what's out there. You just pray that God will give us the guidance, give us the support that we need. I don't need money for myself. I need money for these men, for these women, for their families. What if one soul, one family can be restored? My job is done. One family. I know I can't go in there and get everybody saved, but what about one family?
Right.
My goal is to have one family sitting in church, born again, serving God.
Praise
That's right. My goal. And so please pray for us, and I thank you guys for your time.